The book of Romans, the chapter 11, we read in that verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." In the year 1660, Charles II was crowned king of this realm. Coming to the throne, he immediately began to reverse the work of the great Protestant Reformation. In 1662, what became known as the Great Ejection, thousands of Puritan ministers were driven from their pulpits and their manses. Their families were reduced to poverty, and they were forced to sleep and to preach in remote meadows. However, Charles, failing to restore popery as quickly as Rome desired, he was suddenly taken ill. His symptoms corresponding with poisoning, he died after receiving the last sacrament. One physician daring to suggest that the king had been poisoned, he then himself also was taken ill with the same symptoms, and he died shortly afterwards. With the death of Charles, the way then was thrown open for the ascension of his brother, James II. Being crowned in his 53rd year, the canopy which was carried over him suddenly broke. Also, the crown was either too big for his head, or his head was too small for the crown. Whatever, the crown rested right upon his nose. More than that, at his coronation, he refused to take the sacrament according to the Church of England. And despite promising to uphold the Protestant faith, he on the second Sabbath after his coronation openly celebrated Mass. Seeking to suppress the gospel, he then moved against the Covenanters in Scotland. Such was the ferocity of those persecutions that they became known as the Killing Times. In Ireland, Tyrconnell, who was known as Lying Dink Talbot, was placed in supreme command. And as a consequence, Protestants were driven out of every office or position in the state. Of course, James's two daughters were married to Protestant princes. And as such, as far as James was concerned, the throne was not yet secure. Feeling it would revert to Protestant heirs, news suddenly broke that his newly wedded wife, who was a relation of the Pope, was expecting a child. Giving birth, an heir was born in 1688. Many, even to this day, believe that that child was not her child, but that the child was smuggled into the room in a bed at Palm. And on such a day when all liberty was taken away, there arose in the person of William, Prince of Orange, a great deliverer, one who would come, one who would deliver the nation. It's interesting to know that William was married to James's daughter. More than that, he was James's nephew. And rising up, we find him coming as a great deliverer to deliver this nation. And you know, as we gather here this morning, there is an even greater deliverer, one who, having defeated the powers of darkness at Calvary's cross, is able to deliver, setting men and women and young people free. Indeed, Paul said in our text, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer." Coming out of Zion where he had been crucified, he was able to deliver. To deliver not only from the power and the penalty, but able to deliver from the pollution of sin. Maybe you say this morning, "But preacher, I am free. I don't need to be delivered today." Yes, you are free to do what you want to do. You are free to sin, but you're not free to do what you ought to do. And how many today, and they are bound, they are chained by sinful habits, they are bound by sinful desires. But there is a deliverer, one who is able to come, one who is able to set your soul free, one who is able to give you perfect liberty. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want this morning simply to consider William the Deliverer as a picture of a greater Deliverer who has come to deliver souls today. I want you firstly to think this morning on the call to William, the efforts of others failing to rescue the country. Its people began to look farther afield, their cries crossing the waves to Holland. They then invited William to come and to be their king. But I want you to notice concerning that call that it was inevitable. Coming to the throne, James had promised to uphold the Protestant religion. However, no sooner did the crown rest upon his brow than he broke his word. Openly celebrating the Mass, he reintroduced the death penalty for open-air preaching. In fact, he said that he would rather reign 1 year with the conversion of England, Scotland and Ireland to popery and then die as a martyr than live 30 years and leave it in what he termed the heresy of the Protestant religion. And seeking to fulfill his dream, he made it illegal to denounce popery. In Ireland, Protestant judges were replaced by papists. Churches were converted to mass houses, and many Protestants were taken out and murdered. In England, James dismissed the Parliament, executing vengeance. Judge Jeffreys hung his victims 30 at a time. And rewarding him, James made him the High Chancellor of England. 7 Anglican bishops were arrested, taken from their pulpit and their people, and they were thrown into jail. And when news of William's approaching invasion reached him, James, pulling back, he then promised to restore liberty. However, like all of his promises, it was short-lived, being wrongly informed then that William's invading force had been defeated. He then again began his persecutions. And you see, like the promises of James, those of the wicked one and the world are empty. They bring nothing but bitterness and bondage. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ in speaking of the devil, he said in John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of it. You remember how coming there to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he promised to make them gods. However, rather than lifting them up and making them gods, he ruined their lives. And he left them in bitterness and in sorrow. And you see, while Satan's promises may seem bright, in reality, they are barren. They bring nothing but bitterness and bondage. Maybe the devil is whispering in your ear, serve me and I will make your life worth living. My friend, the devil is a liar. He'll take the best of your time. He'll take the best of your talents. He'll promise you fame. He'll promise you pleasure. But listen, when he has taken the best that you have got, he then will cast you out. And he will throw you to the side. Oh, just as the people of England would have been foolish to listen to the promises of James, so it would be foolish for you to listen to the promises of the devil. He will promise you everything. Promise you everything if you don't get saved. But remember, he's a liar. A liar from the beginning. Not only, notice, was it inevitable, but concerning this call, it was imperative. In 1685, the Duke of Argyll, supported by Monmouth, who was known as the Protestant hero, rose up against James. And while James was aware of their exploits, yet believing that they were premature, he refused to come to their aid. The uprising failing, they were executed. And being executed, the people of England finally realized that things could not go on. During the summer of 1688, Admiral Herbert, representing a deputation of 7, including the Bishop of London, met William in The Hague. Don't forget this morning that William was married on James's daughter. Being the next in line to the English throne, They invited him to come and to deliver the nation. You see, it was only when William received an invitation to come, did he then begin to form an armada and to come and to deliver the nation. And you see, our deliverer, like William, must be invited. Without a calling upon him, he will never come into your heart and life. Indeed, reminding the Roman converts of this, Paul said in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Had the two disciples on the road to Emmaus not invited the Lord to stop and to come into their home, the Lord that day would have passed on and left them. You see, while God is sovereign, he waits to be summoned. There must be an asking individually, personally, of him to take the throne of our hearts and our lives. Sometimes people imagine they're going to be saved, that they'll be saved in spite of themselves. My, that God will drag them kicking and squealing to the cross. But just as William would never have come to deliver this nation had the people of England not invited him to come, so Christ will never come into your heart unless you invite him, unless you ask him into your heart to be your Savior. Oh, here is your responsibility today. And I wonder, as the Lord comes and as he stands as that great deliverer, will you ask him? Will you say, "Lord, come into my heart. Take the throne of my life. Be my Savior and be my Redeemer." But you notice, not only was it imperative, but this call, it was invincible. Hearing this summons, William did not turn a deaf ear. Despite being tortured by asthma, headaches, and raked by coughs, he set about forming a great army. On the 19th of October, he boarding his ship, he was accompanied by a fleet of 52 men of war, 25 frigates, and 400 other ships. That night, running into a violent storm, they were forced to turn back and come back to Holland. Of course, when the news reached England, my James was triumphant. Romans come out into the streets and they began to sing praises because they thought that William's army had been destroyed. But you know, the winds that had earlier destroyed the Spanish armada were unable to destroy William's armada. Setting sail again, the Lord smiled upon them. The wind, which became known as a Protestant wind, carrying them towards England, they passed Dover on the 3rd of November. The next day, being William's birthday and also being his wedding anniversary, and more important than that, being the Sabbath day, he refused to allow his troops to land in the Bay of Torquay, keeping the Sabbath day holy. The armada drifting on, it eventually landed at Brixham on the 5th of November, 1668. If you have ever the privilege of going to Brixham, go down to the docks. And if you go down to the docks, you'll find there a statue of King William. The one thing that will amaze you when you see his statue, you'll think to yourself, is this real? Because William really was a very small little man. He was only 5 feet in height. And you know, hearing the call of the nation of England to come and to deliver them, nothing, not even the winds, not even James's armies could stop him coming to deliver the nation. And similarly, the call of the sinner is not in vain, but always victorious. It brings a swift response from the Savior. The psalmist, looking back in his life, he said in Psalm 34 and in the verse 6, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And you know, the psalmist lifting his voice and crying unto God for deliverance, the Lord not only heard him, But he heeded him. In coming, the Lord delivered him. You see, while the ends of man had no room for Christ, Christ has room for all that come to him. He never turns anyone away. You go out into the world this morning and you'll find men, you'll find women, you'll find children who, in a time of need, they came to their parents and their parents wanted nothing to do with them. They came to their friends and the friends that encouraged them in sin, my, rejected them. They've gone to the government and the government hasn't wanted to know anything about them. But my friend, one thing you will never find in this world, you'll never find a man, a woman, a boy or girl who came to Jesus Christ, who asked him to be their deliverer, whom he did not deliver. You see, Christ came to deliver souls. As William came and delivered the nation, so Christ wants to come and to be your sovereign and to deliver you. To deliver you from your sin, to give you everlasting, and to give you eternal life. But not only do we want to draw your attention to the call of William, but I want you, secondly, to think about the coronation of William. Landing at Brixham, William was met by Bishop Burnet. Moving to Exeter, he then proceeding to London, all opposition crumbling before him. It became known as the Bloodless Revolution. Not a single drop of blood was shed in England. Being crowned on the 11th of April, 1689, I want you to notice with me that it was a powerful reign. Taken to a small boat, James throwing away his seal of office into the Thames. He knew he was defeated. He fled to France. With the help of the King of France, he raising an army of some 25,000 men, he eventually landed in Ireland. Moving northward, he besieged the maiden city of Londonderry. Although they outnumbered the brave defenders by 3-1, the men of Derry refusing to surrender, the Mountjoy eventually breaking through the boom, setting them free. William then landed in Carrickfergus on the 14th of June, 1690. With an army of 36,000 men, he began to move towards the Boyne. Reviewing his troops, he was wounded on the shoulder by a cannonball. Undeterred, his soldiers pushing forward across the Boyne, they won the day, taking town after town. James was then forced to retreat. He retreated down into the city of Dublin. When he got to the city of Dublin, he was met there by an old lady at the gate. And the old lady, being inquisitive and wanting to know how things were going, she turned to James and she said, "James, how did the battle go?" James was rather annoyed and he turned to the lady and he said, "My army turned." And they ran. And the old lady, a little smile, she looked at him and she said, "I'm glad to see your majesty won the race." In fact, James's army wore a sprig of white in order to distinguish themselves from the forces of King William. And of course, to this very day, white has come to symbolize our cowardice. You see, James was unable to stand before William. He was unable to stand before this great deliverer. And you see, when a person crowns Christ King in their life, the battle is not over. But while the devil like James may attack you, you can defeat him. Indeed, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And he reminded them that being born again of the Spirit of God, they could overcome the world. They could overcome the devil. They could overcome the flesh. You see, in Christ we are more than conquerors. No enemy can ever stand before us. It doesn't mean this morning that if you trust Christ as your Savior, you will not be tempted. If you get saved, if you never knew there was a devil, no sooner will you trust Christ than you will suddenly become aware of His presence. You will be tempted. But my friend, you can defeat those temptations. You can defeat those trials that come into your life. You see, through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Through Christ, you can overcome the world. You say, preacher, I'd love to get saved, but sin is such a grasp in my life. I couldn't throw away those cigarettes. I couldn't throw away that beer bottle. I couldn't break that particular habit. No, you couldn't. But through Christ, you can. Through Christ, you can. There is victory today through the cross. Through the cross of Christ. And I wonder today, do you know that victory? Do you know that victory? It was a powerful reign. More than that, it was a prosperous reign. Landing at Brixton, William came not to make a personal fortune. But his banner fluttering in the breeze, it read, "The liberties of England and the Protestant religion I will maintain." He came to liberate the nation. Early in January 1689, he held free elections. He also granted a free and unfettered press. In the Toleration Act of 1689, he ended the Church of England's monopoly, extending religious liberty, not only to Presbyterians, but also extending religious liberty to Roman Catholics. More than that, he established the Bank of England. It commenced, you know, with only 17 clerks and 2 gatekeepers. In fact, its headquarters in Threadneedle Street in London, there is to this very day a statue of William. His reign issued in liberty, prosperity, and purity. You see, like William, Christ comes into individuals' lives not to take, but He comes to give. To prosper those that crown Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 1 verse 3, "His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Christ comes not to pulverize man. He comes to prosper man, setting you free to favor you. I can't tell you what will happen tomorrow. But I know this, if you trust Christ as your own and personal Savior, all things, even the seemingly bad things, will work for your good. The Lord will give you peace. He's come, my, not to bring tyranny. He has come as William came to give liberty, as William came to give prosperity, as William came to bring peace. So Christ, in a far, far greater way, He comes to set your soul free. He comes to give you peace. He comes to give you everlasting life. Oh, today, will you make Him your king? Will you make Him your king? It was also permanent reign. If I was asked a question this morning and said, right, what color was William's horse? I'm sure that many hands would go up and they would say, well, William rode a white horse. Well, I'm sorry to inform you, but you would be wrong. William didn't ride a white horse. You can imagine if you were at battle and you were riding a white horse, it would stand out. You would become an easy target. I was a few years ago down at the Boyne, and they have ancestors of William's horse there. And if you look at them, you'll find that they are either black or they are brown. The reason that William is depicted in so many orange banners and pictures as riding a white horse is that it symbolizes the House of Hanover. It indicates that the throne would never, never, never go back to the House of Stuart. You see, the reign he issued in was a permanent reign. He brought a lasting deliverance. And the deliverance that Christ brings is not a passing deliverance. But it also is a permanent deliverance. freeing the soul, he frees it forever. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 12, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In other words, he said the Lord would keep him. The Lord would never let him go. And Christ's reign is a permanent reign. He will never abdicate the throne of your heart, nor will he ever forsake you. Men may forsake you. Friends may forsake you. But my friend in Christ, I have a friend who never forsake me. Now, will you make him your king? Will you crown him king of your heart and king of your life this morning? Lastly, and very briefly, I want you to think about the campaigns of William. Back in 1667, Louis XIV, attacking the Netherlands, he tried to buy William's support. Resisting his offers, William vowing to die in the last ditch rather than surrender. He became a rallying point for refugees all over the continent of Europe. Many English and Scotch refugees fleeing from the persecution of James, they went to William and they joined his army there. In fact, of the 11,000 foot soldiers which landed with William at Brixham, 4,000 of them were either from England or from Scotland. His ranks were farther swelled by the French Huguenots who were fleeing from the persecutions of Louis XIV. You see, being set free from the tyranny of James and set free from the tyranny of Louis, these men gave themselves to the cause of liberty. Swearing allegiance to William, they came and they fought by his side. And being freed from the tyranny of sin, we're not to be sleeping, but serving, putting on the whole armor of God to enter into the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, those who were freed from their sin. My Jude addressing them, he said in Jude 3, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And being converted, they were to become contenders, putting on the whole armor of God, battling for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the Lord today is looking for soldiers. We're in a battle. The Sabbath day is being attacked. Through ecumenism and modernism, the work of Christ is being attacked. And the Lord is looking for soldiers. Soldiers to stand for Him. To defend His truth against every error that would rise. Indeed, addressing the men of Somersetshire and Dorsetshire, William said, our duty to God obliges us to protect the Protestant religion and our love to mankind. Again, addressing his army, he said on another occasion, in the first place, consider what you owe to Almighty God, and next, to your country, yourselves, and your posterity. How many get the order wrong? Different from William. They put country first and God second. William put God first and the country second. Oh, is Christ first in your life? We remember today a great deliverer, one who delivered this nation, who gave to us the liberty that we enjoy today. But my friend, there's a far greater liberator. He died on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. He died and rose to set you free and to bring you to Emmanuel's land. And I wonder, will you take up his banner? Will you follow Christ? Will you make him your king? Many follow the banner of William, and it's good to remember William and what he has done. But we need to first take up the banner of Christ and follow Christ. I trust today that if you know him not, that you'll enlist in the army of Christ. that you'll trust him as your own and personal Savior. And if you do, he'll give you help and grace to stand even for him. Amen.